So good to be here. So honored to be a part of this service. He asked us quite some time ago we would be in country and be here. And I'm really honored to be here. You know, I never knew never had the privilege of knowing my grandparents on my real father's side, blood father. And but I appreciate my grandparents on Papa's side, Grandpa Bowen. As Joe was talking, I have distinct memories of both families. Now, Grandpa Bowen, I remember him for taking me fishing and catching those salamanders and crawdads in the creeks and the mudsuckers and the bluegill and that little Volkswagen bug going up the mountain. Grandma Bowen, I remember her probably just her consistency and her love for God, very special. Very, very special. And she'd always want me to sing. And just special memories. Now, on the Sparks side, Mammy Sparks, wow, she could make some serious pea salad. I hated peas. Couldn't gag the taste of them. But there was something about pea salad I loved. But of course, I remember the moments in her walk with God and her love and times she'd set me down and talk to me. And Granddaddy Sparks. Now I tell people if I have a vice, it's probably baseball. I guess I get it from him. I remember that little blue radio and watermelon, and he'd be sitting there and have the ball game on, and we'd be eating watermelon and listening to baseball, and just different. It's interesting how you remember different times. I remember the big garden and all the aspects, and certainly our memories of Mammy and Papa Reeves in Kentucky, and great memories. You know, they say that the reason God gives you grandkids, it's a reward for not killing your own. And one person said, if I knew grandkids were so much fun, I'd had them first. Amen. Certainly remember Grandma and Grandpa Buzaki, or Grandma and Grandpa Beer. Very, very special people. Very special people. Just very special people. So I have a little song that I want to endeavor to sing, and I'm going to dedicate this to the grandparents. You know, we as grandparents, we start getting a little bit older, and I think this song will relate to us. I've had good days. I've had hills to climb. I've had some bad days and some sleepless nights. But when I look about and I think these things all out, all of the good days outweigh the bad days, I can't complain. God's been so good to me. He's been so good to me. more than this world could be. He's so good to me. His Spirit came to me and gave me victory. God is so good to me. I can't complain. Now sometimes those clouds hang low, and I'd like to see them go. Anybody been there? And I ask the question, Lord, why so much pain? Oh, but he knows what's best for me. Although I cannot see, God's been so good to me. I can't. Stand with me and sing it. Oh, God's been so good to me. He's been so good to me. More than this world could be. He's so good to me. His Spirit came to me and gave me victory. God's been so good to me. I can't complain. Sometimes those clouds hang low, and I'd like to see them go. And I ask the question, Lord, why so much pain? But he knows what's best for me. Although I cannot see, God's been so good to me. I can't complain. If that's your testimony, sing it. He's been so good to me. God's been so good to me. More than this world could be. He's so good to me. His Spirit came to me and gave me victory. God's been so good to me. I can't complain. So I just say, thank you, Lord. I won't complain. Can you lift your hands and worship the Lord together with me? In the name of Jesus. God, you've been so good. God, you've been so good. You've been so good. Amen. Amen. Praise God. God bless you, and you may be seated. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. Several verses of scripture. And I hope this message today is certainly appropriate for us. The older I get, the more of a baby I get. I can't hardly even sing without crying anymore, so I don't sing much. Then Jesus went thence, starting at verse 21, and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and he said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. I want you to notice the statement. Then came she and worshipped him. Everybody say worship. Saying, Lord, help me. Now the response Jesus gives is it's hard for us to really comprehend it. So I'm going to try to help us with it a little bit. I hope I can. Verse 26 says, "But he answered and said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." That's a pretty tough statement right there. And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And then reading from John chapter 4, verses 20 through 24, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers," everybody say true worshipers, "when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father," notice the statement, "for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Just for a few moments, I would like to, certainly in honor of our grandparents today, I'd like to speak on this subject, the example of true worship. The example of true worship. You know, worship is an interesting word. It's not what sometimes we think it is. It literally means to prostrate oneself in humility. Literally. If I were going to worship this morning, literally, based on the word, I would lay myself out on my face. That's what the word worship means. And it comes from a word that literally means to kiss. It's like a dog licking his master's hands. In other words, it's a picture of a total and complete humility and submission to whatever or whoever you are worshiping. Jesus said, "They that worship me must." There's a few places in the scripture that term is used. Jesus said, "You must be born again of water and spirit." Well, in reference to worship, he says, "They that worship him must," everybody say must, "must worship him in spirit and in truth." Now, I know what we've always felt and what we always believed about this verse, but let me really give you the correct interpretation of this verse. To worship in spirit means to worship in passion, to give of your whole self in worship. To worship in truth, as much as I believe in the doctrine, everybody say doctrine, as much as I believe in the foundation of our apostolic doctrine, I do not believe this verse here is in reference to doctrinal truth. What he's speaking of here is in honesty and integrity. In other words, our worship not only should be passionate, taking in our whole self, but it also needs to be with integrity, with honesty, with purity. In other words, what you say you are, or what you
claim you are in the light ought to be what you live in the dark. To worship is what you do when nobody's watching. The word integrity is an interesting word because...
Lay the microphone down just for a minute. I think everybody can still hear me. The word integrity is an interesting word. The best way to describe integrity is if this is what you believe, this is your core values right here. This is what you really believe in your heart. And this is what you do. Okay? Believe, do. Integrity is when they line up. That's integrity. That's integrity. As important as it is to be doctrinally correct, we must worship with integrity, with honesty. See, don't ever forget, God knows the heart. God knows the heart. There's no reason to try to fool him because you can't. You really can't. You know, in our text, we read the Syrophoenician about the Syrophoenician woman. Mark's gospel records clearly that this woman was a Greek. And when you understand, she was a Phoenician in Syria. That's why it refers to Syrophoenician. She lived in the Phoenician part of Syria. And to really understand the story or the response Jesus gave her, you've got to understand the culture of that day. You know, when we read it, it appears that Jesus is calling her a dog. One commentary said the Greek word there referenced a little dog and was saying, you know, kind of as a pet, and was kind of, to me, it appeared like he was just trying to make kind of an excuse to dumb down what Jesus was saying. I don't think we have to do that if we just understand the culture that day. Jews and Gentiles hated one another. It was a culture of bigotry. Now, I don't mean to be crude or hard, but, you know, Sis and I here this morning, We've never met anybody on our dad's side of the family. Never. And they probably wouldn't claim us anyways. Why? Because of bigotry. It's just the reality. It was so strong in that day. And so Jesus was not calling her a dog. He was simply saying, look, do you know what you're doing here? Because remember, the scripture says she came and worshiped him. Before she ever said a word to him, it refers to her as worshiping. Now, I don't know if it literally means she fell down at his feet. Obviously, there she was appealing to him because of a daughter that was in desperate need of deliverance. But the bottom line was, Jesus was simply saying, let me put it in an Ellis paraphrase. You know the culture of this day. Jews don't have anything to do with Gentiles. Let me remind you of how strong this was in the first century. You can go 60 years after the church was born to Acts chapter 12 or Acts chapter 11. And even the apostles are still wanting to know why Peter went to the Gentiles. Not that he prayed them through to the Holy Ghost. Not that he baptized them in Jesus' name. You know what their issue was? Read it, Acts 11. We heard you ate with them. You ate with them. Now, this woman obviously was desperate. She had a young daughter that needed deliverance desperately. By this time, the ministry of Jesus had such a reputation. He was so well known. It's interesting, Mark says in his gospel, in reference to Jesus, it said, he could not be hid. That's how popular he had become. Now, there's a lot of things I could say about this story, and I could spend a lot of time, maybe spent too much time on it already. But I want to make a very simple point here. True worship doesn't allow excuses to interfere. She had every reason not to worship. But she violated even the culture of that day that rose up in both sides of Jew and Gentile because she was a worshiper. Now, it's interesting that she was not going to be denied her opportunity to get help for her daughter who had no hope. I want to tell you, grandparents, something. The best thing you can do is live a life of integrity in front of your grandchildren. You parents, the best thing you can do is live a life of integrity in front of your children. Because I want to tell you, there's one thing, and you, this church has heard me make this statement, and I will say it again. There's one thing I noticed. There's a lot of things God gives us multiple chances on, but raising our kids is not one of them. Raising our kids is not one of them. My wife has often said to me, she said, you know, it's so funny. People think that when they become grandparents, they don't have any responsibilities anymore. She said, that's not true. I feel as responsible to my grandchildren as I did to our children. Amen. We want our children to see the same, or our grandkids to see the same people that their parents saw. Don't want to be less than what they watched growing up. Amen. Is anybody with me on that? Anybody feel that besides me? And this precious lady didn't allow the excuse of that day to keep her from worship. Her worship was revealed more by her act of humility than it was her words. See, true worship, pardon me, is revealed by the depth of our surrender and our submission to God. Now, I want to say this and say this not sounding hard or mean. True worship goes beyond attending service. It goes beyond what we do here on Sunday morning or what we may do in midweek. You know, I love the worship service. We call it a worship service. I love to praise. I love to dance before the Lord. I love to shout. I love to clap my hands. I find it, as I get a little bit older, the energy level isn't quite the same, but I still, it's hard for me. I remember one pastor saying to me one time, or one pastor's wife said to me, said, Brother Ellis, why do you guys even have pews? You never sit in them. It's hard for me. It's just hard for me to just sit. There's something in worship and something in praise that I enjoy. I love to worship. I love to get up. I love to clap my hands. I love to lift my hands. But I want to tell you, that in itself is not worship. In fact, I tend to believe it's really not worship at all. It's more of what the Bible calls praise. And it's interesting about praise because the Bible says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. So if you're breathing, the Bible calls you to praise. You don't have to be born again to praise. You don't have to be a Christian to praise. Have you ever been to a park or have ever been a part of an outside service where people walk by and they hear the music playing and, you know, and so forth, and maybe it's an upbeat song and they'll start clapping their hands and, you know, they'll do, you know, kind of do this and do that. You never see them darken the door of the church, and they could be as godless can be, but they're all involved in praise. And that's okay. Anybody can praise. But I would submit to you that not anybody can worship. Because there's a must in worship that praise does not have. See, to worship requires much more than what we do when we gather on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Saturday night if that's when you attend service. It's more than that. True worship requires, first of all, a surrendered heart. Had her heart not been surrendered, her body wouldn't have been surrendered. Worship requires, or that surrendered heart then is followed up by a lifestyle of submission unto the Lord. True worship involves every part of our life. True worship is regardless of my challenges. True worship is regardless of my struggle. True worship is regardless of how my day is going or what the doctor says is coming. True worship is regardless of what others think about me. True worship is what others may feel or even what others are doing. True worship is beyond trends. True worship is beyond what everybody does, or what's popular or not popular, or what's politically correct or not politically correct. My worship is not based on what our president does or doesn't do. My worship is not based on what the trends of religion is. It's all about. My worship is not based on what I am when I'm around this person, that person. But true worship comes, first of all, by a submitted heart to Jesus Christ. You that worship Him must worship Him in spirit, everything that's in you, and in integrity. Can we say amen?
Amen.
That's why true worship is regardless of what it may cost. It's regardless of what it may cost. I don't want to turn this on me. I'm not trying to make it morbid, and I'm not trying to make it sound whatever. I'm just make a point here. You know, I travel a lot. My wife and I, we travel internationally a lot, and some of the places we go are not safe places. We're heading out on the 7th of October. 3 of the 4 countries we're going to be in are Muslim countries. 2 of them are under Sharia law. In fact, one of the countries is my. I'm not taking my wife there. She's going to be in a very safe place. But one of the countries is it's one of the top places that Americans should not go. Well, you ever think about that? Sure, I think about it. Got family. Got kids. Got grandkids, got people that I love and people that I care about, you know? And I'm not trying to be the example. I'm just saying that when you worship, when you enter a life of worship, it's regardless of what the cost may be. It's regardless of where He sends you. It's regardless of what He asks of you. I don't understand why we struggle sometimes over some of the most petty things. In fact, I would submit to you, we wouldn't if we would ever enter into true worship. Is that okay?
Amen.
Still love me?
Amen.
Still love me for saying that? That's why our love for God, in my opinion, and I genuinely believe this, our love for God is best revealed by the level of our worship, not just by our words. I want to take a fresh look at a small group of disciples. These were the 120 that were in the upper room that great day when the day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God give the utterance. We love that. We understand that. We're thankful for those precious men and women that ushered in that great and glorious day of Pentecost, the day the church was born. But what we miss is what happened just before that. Let me read Luke 24, starting with verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye. Everybody say tarry ye. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as the Bethany, lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass that while he blessed them, watch this now, he parted from them and was carried into heaven. So he ascended into heaven. Now watch. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Question. What was the identifying marks of their worship? Did that mean they stopped and had a little praise party, a little praise dance on as they were marching to Jerusalem? What did it mean they worshiped him and returned? Did it mean they all stopped and fell on their face and said a little prayer and then got up and walked to Jerusalem? You think that's what that meant? I think, my brother and sister, it goes far deeper than that, because you've got to understand what Jesus was asking them to do. The term tarry until. You know what that means? They had no idea when what he said was going to happen. We look back in you know, people say, you know, hindsight's always 20/20. You know, you can look back. Oh, that's why. We go back, we see, well, it was only 10 days. Just a 10-day period, not a big deal. To you, it may not be a big deal. But what would we do today if Jesus walked in this room in flesh and looked at us and said, I want you to stay right here and I want you to tarry until, knowing that until experience hadn't happened yet, and they had no point of reference to even know what it would be, what's going to take place, how's it going to happen. The greater question is, when is it going to happen? So you know what that meant? Now, I realize there's a lot of differences of opinion on about what I'm going to say. There is an inference by Paul in his later writings that there could have been as many as 500 that saw Jesus ascend. Where was the other 380? I would submit to you, there was a defining line in who the true worshipers were right then and there. Because there was 120 that took him at his word. They changed their plans. They allowed themselves to be inconvenienced. They worshiped and returned to Jerusalem instead of going home. Tarry until. That's such a... Just tell me. How long is this service? When's he going to land the plane?
Do we really want to eat food that's been overcooked? You know, I'm in a dangerous place right now because I'm standing between you and food. That's a dangerous place for preachers to be, I tell you. It's a dangerous place. But I'm talking about, I come today with a burden, with a real burden. I challenge you today. I challenge you grandchildren today. I challenge you children today. I challenge the grandparents. I challenge every one of us. I'm speaking to me as well as anybody else. I don't ever want to lose my real attitude of worship. I don't ever want it to be that God would ever ask anything of me, regardless of how big or regardless of how small, that I wouldn't do it. God, put an until spirit in us. Why don't we just pause right now and just lift our hands to the Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Those precious 120 people willingly, everybody say willingly. You know how I know willingly? Because their worship was filled with joy. I've done a lot of things that I didn't like doing. I wasn't happy about it, but I did it. But they were filled with joy. They willingly altered their plans that they had. And they did what Jesus asked them to do. Their worship was revealed by their willing submission to His word and to His will. And as challenging as their decision was to change their plans that day, they did it with an attitude of joy and not with dread. It was said of those first century disciples, they counted it all joy to be found worthy to suffer for His name. I don't know of anything that has a greater depth of worship than that statement. See, and I am just about done. I can see the runway. Their worship preceded their praise. See, they didn't know how long it was going to be. They didn't know what the tarry until would be. You know what they knew, though? They knew Jesus said it. They knew Jesus said it. That's all they needed to know. Jesus said it. True worship will always say, His word is enough. Let me take it a step farther. I don't even need an explanation. He doesn't even have to tell me why. And that's a challenge for some of us. Well, when I get the why answered, then I'll think about the what. No, no, no. Backwards, not in God's economy. He'll never give you the why question until you first submit yourself to the what. See, that's the difference in love the song we sang about Him being our friend, but I'm going to tell you, He's more than your friend. He's sovereign. You know what that means? How many of you have ever said to your children that ask a why question, and you just simply said, because I said so. End of discussion. There's no room for debate. We're not going to discuss this any further just simply because I said so. I tell you, true worship says His word is enough. That's all I need to know. He says it, and I accept that. Jesus said, wait, so they waited. Jesus said, the promise is coming, so they trusted Him and stayed in an atmosphere of praise. Prayer until the power of God fell. It was their attitude of worship that enabled them to tarry until they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Do you hear me? It was their attitude of worship that enabled them to stay in that position. It was the Syrophoenician's attitude that enabled her. It was her worship that enabled her to deal with all the ridicule and all the bigotry and all the mess that was going on. And she stayed in that position of worship until she got his attention. And Jesus said, great faith, lady, great, great faith. Your daughter has been made whole. I would submit to you that if she would have got up, said, you're right, we don't associate with Jews, and walked away, that daughter would have stayed demon-possessed. You have no idea the saving virtues in people's lives because of true worshipers. See, it was their worship that caused them to live a separated lifestyle. I want to speak to the grandparents and parents in the sanctuary for just a moment. True worship always begins at home. It's what you live every day of your life that speaks volumes. True worship is a lifestyle that's submitted to God's word and his will unconditionally. See, true worship is that attitude that says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. True worship is a lifestyle that's submitted to God's word and his will unconditionally. His love for people is why we love people. Second Timothy 1:5-8. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. So for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he reminded him of the example of worship. Unfeigned means sincere, real, that which is true, that which is real. It's not phony or fake, not hypocritic. It's what you see is what you get. And he reminded them of his grandmother and his mother. It's not clear exactly what Timothy was going through or what exactly was going on. We know there was a lot of persecution that was going on in the church at that time. Paul, however, felt it was important to bring Timothy to remembrance of the way he was raised and the example that was set before him because of the faithfulness of his mother and his grandmother. God didn't give you a spirit of fear, Timothy, but he gives us power and he gives us love. And he gives us a sound mind, the ability to be able to make right decisions. He then said, don't be ashamed. This is interesting. He said, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me. Paul wrote to the church at Rome, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believed, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. He wrote to the Corinthian church, wherefore, come out from among them, and be as separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and I will be sons and daughters. You'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Having, therefore, these promises. What promises? The promises of sonship. The promises of being a daughter or a son of the Lord. Having these promises, Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know what he's saying? Look, because of the heritage we've been giving, because we are born of God, because he's our Father and we're his children, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that's not clean, externally, internally. And you know how we determine what's good or bad, what's right or wrong? We take the precious word of God and we measure it in light of the fear of God. Amen. Everything we do. That's what he's talking about. How do I cleanse myself? Well, I take his precious book and I allow it to become the mirror that I look into. And that's what I determine where my values are. What's good? What's right? Let me say something, one more thing. In fact, you better stand so I know I'm done. Can I help us and remind us that everything that's good is not God? You didn't get that. Everything that's good is not God. See, a true worshiper continually cleanses themselves in the fear of God. In other words, we measure ourselves through the Word. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I look in the mirror, I don't like what I see. And it pushes me back to that prayer closet. It pushes me back to that altar. Not what I do in public. It's just being able to just get alone. I was telling my wife, I just drove in from Michigan last night, and I told my wife, I said, Friday was such a great day because the pastor, I was speaking at a conference up there, and they wanted to take me out to eat on Friday. I said, No, it's okay. And I wasn't trying to be sanctimonious. I just wanted to be shut in for a while. And the entire day, just an entire day of just prayer and studying and looking at the Word and looking at myself. And so I wanna be what I'm preaching today. I don't want to just preach it. I want to be what I'm preaching. Is there anybody in the house that has a desire to be a true worshiper? See, that's what God's looking for. He said, he's looking for such. He's seeking such to worship him. Why? They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Any sincere student of the Scripture must conclude that true worship affects every aspect of our life. Regardless of the challenge, regardless of the struggle, it affects where we go, it affects how we talk, it affects the jokes we tell, it affects the things we watch, it affects the things we listen to, it affects the association of the people we hang with. I'm not saying we don't try to reach the lost. I'm telling you, it affects every aspect of our life. I would submit to you that true worship has more to do with what we do outside of our church buildings, quote unquote, than what we do when we gather on Sunday for an hour. I would submit to you that regardless of what is required, regardless of what it costs, I choose to be a worshiper. I choose to be a worshiper. And here's the good news. The very power of God that Paul wrote to the Roman church about 2,000 years ago has not lost its power. And it's in this room today. That grace is here today to enable you to make right choices. And if there's anything about this message that has challenged your heart and said, you know, Joe or Bishop or Brother Ellis, whatever you call me, you know, I,
I see some areas that I'm wanting. I see some areas where I'm lacking. You know what? I would submit we all see some areas we're lacking. And I just wonder today, and this is what I felt today, that our altar call today would just be a fresh commitment to worship. A fresh commitment to be a true worshiper. And I close with this. If there was a gauge here this morning that could measure our passion or our commitment toward worship, what would it say? If that same gauge could measure our integrity, what would it read? The greatest example we can ever give. I pray that my grandkids someday will say, Pappy was a man of integrity. Because he was a worshiper. I want that more than anything in my life. I wonder if we couldn't just, if you feel to do so, if you could just lift your hands. I wonder if we can just all just come around this altar this morning. If you're a guest with us, nobody's going to do anything. Nobody's going to hurt you. But I wonder if we couldn't just collectively here today, just collectively, you know what? I want to be a worshiper. I want to be a worshiper. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Lord Jesus, I thank you for every person here today. Thank you for my grandparents, Lord. Thank you for the impact they had on my life in various ways. Thank you for my parents, Lord. Thank you, Lord God, for my family. Thank you, Lord God, for the precious church family that saw me at my worst, but they still love me and they still gave me an opportunity. And Lord, I pray someday that we can give you a sacrifice worthy of your name. I pray our lives can be a life of worship that's worthy of your name. When I think of the goodness of Jesus and all he's done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'll say yes, Lord, yes.